Happy Mother's Day one more time. But we'll say it 20,000 times today, Sunday, and then the rest of the year, nothing. Oh boy. Yeah, I don't know how that works. I try to convey that sentiment, right? More often than just one day to my mom, to my wife. But you know what I've heard? I've heard that moms evolve. I have some examples to share with you. When they're preparing for birth, the first baby, they say that they practice breathing vigorously. I mean, they're like religious on all that practice, right? By the second baby, they don't bother to practice because they remember last time and breathing didn't help any. By the third baby, they're asking for the epidural at the eighth month. I think that's somehow right, evolution, isn't it? And also like going out, right? The first baby, the first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you're calling home every time, you know, like every 5 minutes, right? By the second baby, you just remember to leave your number where you can be reached. And the third baby, you just leave instructions. Unless you see blood, don't call me. And at home, you know, in the first baby, you say, you spend a good bit of every day, right? Just gazing at the baby and looking how beautiful eyes they have and so on. By the second baby, you spend a bit of every day just watching to be sure that the older baby isn't squeezing or poking or hitting that baby. And by the third baby, you spend a little time of every day just hiding away from the children altogether. I think that could be called evolution, right? That's how we survive. I also have a little poem to share with you, and I did not write that one either, Wendy. The author is M.S. Lund, and it says, "We pray you'll know God's love more abundant in your life, and know how much you're valued as a mother and a wife. We want so much for you to know we've appreciated you and pray you'll have a wonderful day in all that you may do." Happy Mother's Day to you all. Well, this week in the calendar of the church, in the Christian calendar, May 5th was Ascension Day. You know what that is? Yes? Yes, some of you do, so I'm going to have to retell the story. You may remember in Luke, when he starts Acts, he starts the second letter to Theophilus, and he is trying to tell him about the events that happened. And here's I picking up chapter 1, verse 4, and says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go." Now, do you remember that? No? Everybody? Okay. This Jesus will come just the same way as you saw him go. And I wonder how many of us are in that same state that these men were. They were amazed that Jesus was taken up, and he said, he's coming back. By the time that John writes his letter, a few years have passed, right? 60 some years, approximately. And here are Christians. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming soon. He better come soon. It's not easy down here. And we have learned through this study that we've done in general through this book of Revelation, we have learned of God's steadfast love for humanity, right? We have learned that God has stuck with us and that he is always seeking humanity out. He's always wanting to share life together with us. And at the beginning, we know from Genesis that he walked together with us humans, right? It was like they were friends. And then, after the fall, he had to send his son. And we called him Emmanuel, right? God with us. Jesus dies and he comes back to life and then he leaves. And when Jesus ascends, he doesn't just leave us alone, but he sends the Holy Spirit to be with us. And Jesus says, I'm coming back. And so is God the Father. Because we've talked about him, God coming down with the city, right? And he's bringing his home down to us. In the end, God will bring the house down. Hallelujah. How's that sound? He's going to bring it down. He's going to bring the house down so he can dwell with us. Now God, who is creator, made us in God's image. He didn't only make man in God's image. Hello, ladies. Right? He made human beings in God's image. And although we're sometimes led to think that God is male because we call him Father, right? Jesus called him Father. But Genesis says that he made both man and woman in his image. I've always scratched my head about that. What does that mean? Does that mean that God is Father and Mother? Does that mean that God looks like me as a man? Or does it mean that it looks like my wife? Well, I hope that he doesn't look like me, because you'll be very disappointed if you get to heaven and see. That won't be fun. Right? If it looks like my wife, well, that's a little bit more pleasant, but, you know, still too familiar, right? We're hoping to see somebody else. So I don't think that when we speak about God, we're talking about facial features, or we're talking about just a person. Because God is an awesome God. He is Father, but he's more than Father. He is Spirit. And sometimes he behaves like Mom. There's a verse in Scripture that says that he wants to gather all his people as a mom or gathers his people. So, oh, by the way, I hope he doesn't look like Scott, too. So God is homie. I didn't say God is a homie, right? I said God is homie. He has that sense of being together, family. It's like mothers who are very familial, right? They want to have kids around them, have family around. So God wants to have all the children together, and he wants to have them all under the same roof, having a big banquet, eating together at the table. And this speaks to this characteristics that we have mentioned last week. God's hospitality. Have you ever thought of God as hospitable? Have you ever thought of God as wanting us to be together? This is the vision that we're presented with. God is like a mom who wants to have her kids and the family together around the table. That's what I hear in this passage. But what else do we hear? We see descriptions that we have heard over and over again in this letter. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's not the first time, right, in this letter that those words are spouted out. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So this letter, if anything, is clear about who is the one God that we're talking about. And at the end of Revelations, it is speaking directly to believers about the challenging situation that they are experiencing in light of the Roman Empire and all that situation that is surrounding their experience. There's a theological battle going on because the Romans called their emperor God, and the Christians would say, that ain't it. We have another one. So there's that tension. But because of that, there's also economic oppression. Because you do not call the emperor God, guess what happens? Well, you ain't going to get my business. Sounds like us today. If you do not behave the way that I think, you're not going to get my business. Right? Had that happen here lately? So Christians were experiencing oppression. And guess what? Theological differences, oppression, they were being killed, persecuted, and Christ is nowhere to be found. So what do you think is happening in the hearts of Christians who have received this promise of Christ coming down back from heaven just as he left? I think that there is a little bit of anxiety creeping up, right? You know, is God really going to come? So this letter of Revelation presents to them a positive view of the conclusion of the story. You see, that's what John is trying to communicate. That's what God wants them to know. And also wants you to know. In the end, God wins. Also in this passage, we hear, blessed are those who wash their robes, right? Yes. We've spoken about that already, for you who have been here throughout all these sessions. And we know that those who washed their robes were actively, right, involved in laundering, right? They didn't send their robes to the laundromat or to the dry cleaners. They were washing their robes. That means that there's participation. There's a part that we play. And we also hear other promises. They who wash their robes will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city gates. Now, those of you who are in that study, the big picture that we're doing, Bible study, right? Not Bible study, you're trying to figure out what the Bible is about, all right? We're going to start another one as soon as we finish this one, so I'll invite you to do that. We've heard a little bit about the prophets, right? And the formula of the prophets. Yes. Punishment, right? Oh, because you've done this, right? Punishment. But there's another part of the formula, which is salvation, right? Yes, you've done this, you're going to get it. You're going to get what you deserve. But guess what? I'm still here. And I will save you. So we have that formula in the prophets. And here in this book, we also hear the blessings. You know, blessed are those who wash the robes. We hear the blessing. And we hear the description of the ones who will benefit from all of their perseverance, of the fight, the struggle of walking with Christ throughout life. But we also hear of those who will not. And they're presented in the form of warnings. And one of the reasons why we skip some verses is because we wanted to just make it the rosy verses, right? We wanted to hear the really nice verses that lift us up and say, oh yes, we're going to be together with the Lord one day. But hear what part of this text says. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Now, that doesn't sound that loving, right? And that's why a lot of times when this book is being preached, those texts are not even read. Because we want to continue to think of this God as a loving God who is not an exclusionary God. But it's clear. If you have a problem with it, please don't throw any tomatoes at me. It is in the Word that there are some folks who are not going to be part of that gathering. They're not going to be able to come into the gates. Verse 19 also says, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. You see, God is the one that has in his hands the power to declare who comes into that city. And this, unfortunately, speaks about the exclusivity of the gospel message. I know that is, there's a little bit of rub, right? In some theologies and some churches and some preachers that would rather have a God that is so inclusive that he includes everybody. You know what that's called? Universalism. You can take that one and write it down. Put it in your pocket. Use it somehow. Sometime. We don't always like it. We don't always like to hear that there are certain conditions. Right?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So there's Donna knows what I'm talking about. It's not kosher to do that. I know that there are some theological bends that prefer to dress this a different way. But we explicitly hear these words from one that identifies himself in the text. It is I. Who's that I? Jesus. Right? He says, the one comes from David. It is I who says this. But it's hard for humanity to cope with that. Because our justice, now please hear me, our sense of justice and our sense of righteousness is self-centered. Amen?
Yes.
Really? I didn't do it. I remember one of the characters right in the old days. I didn't do it. The devil made me do it. But the one who's speaking here speaks clearly and clearly identifies himself. It is I, Jesus. So he is the one who determines what the balance of justice is. Because he is the righteous one. We are not. That's not the end of it, thank God. But I think it is important for us to know that those words are there. And last but not least is the title of our message. It says, Maranatha. Anybody had heard this before? Mm-hmm. Right? Maranatha. Sometimes this word is only heard in our brothers and sisters' churches, the Adventists. They have that always with them. Maranatha. Lord, come. Come now. It is an Aramaic term. Aramaic is the language that Jesus spoke, other than Greek. And it means, come Lord. And Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. This is saying to those who are suffering under the empire at that time that God's promises are not empty. All right, please hear. God's promises are not empty. There is a world of power behind the words that are saying, I am going to come back and be with you.
Amen.
It may not be under the circumstances that we would like. It may not be right now, because if you are like me, my prayer is, come Jesus, come now. Right? Better make it now. Why wait? I'm in the middle of it. Right? You might as well do it now. I want to have that surfing wave on heaven. Right? That's because we want to enjoy that time when we're going to be with the Lord. Unfortunately, we're not the ones who are setting God's plans. And that means that we're going to have to stick with it. Hello? That means that we're going to have to go through the suffering, that we're going to have to go through the difficult times, and we're going to have to learn to trust who?
Jesus.
Believe me, we are in a spiritual battle. Amen?
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
Man, if you're not battling, please, let's talk. I want to know. But we all need the strength that only the Spirit of God can bring to us. We all need the sense of guidance that only the Spirit of God can bring to us. We all need the sense of peace. Amen?
Amen.
That only God can bring to us. We all need to stick to Jesus like a child sticks to mom. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our deliverer.
Amen.
Amen. And just as the angel said to those gathered there when Jesus ascended, the one who you have seen go to heaven will come back. Maybe in our minds and our hearts we can keep that term in our hearts. Maranatha. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Even if it's not now. Even if it's not in the immediate. Still come. Be with me. Come and save me. Come and give me peace. Come and inundate my life with you. We may not have that God bringing down the house, but we surely can have the Spirit of God with us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We need you. There is that empty spot in each one of our lives who is saying there's something missing. We need you. We need your power. We need your Spirit. Maranatha, maybe we won't see you, Lord, coming down from the heavens. But Lord, you can come to our lives now. God, and I ask for everyone who is in this place, for everyone who is going again through that experience of life, suffering, oppression, even sometimes joy in the things that we shouldn't be joyful about. Lord, I pray that you may come. That you may come and bring us that hope and that peace that surpasses all understanding. And give us life. Amen. Amen.